Returning to the book of Ruth again, coming to chapter 2. This is Remembrance Sunday, and very often I like to take a remembrance theme, but I want to continue with the study that we're presently doing in this book of the Bible, and tonight we'll take up the theme of remembrance, a death that we ought to remember. You pray for us, please. And I want to come back to the same verses that we were looking at for a couple of weeks when we dealt with the subject overruling providence. The same verses, I couldn't get away from them as I thought about the Word of God today. And I want to take up another thought from them, gleaning in the field of the Redeemer. So we'll read the opening three verses again to remind us what the Bible is teaching here. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And he said unto her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. Let's pray. Our Father, as we take up this study again, come to thy precious word and think about the subject before us, gleaning in the field of the Redeemer. We pray that all of us who are saved by thy grace will sense and feel something of the burden of this message, that we will face up to our own responsibilities in the service of Jesus Christ. We pray that from this congregation, other men and women and young people will be raised up to go out into the field of service and to do a work for the Master. Lord, we look to thee. Bless us in thy word. Give us the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. We've had reason to think about Christian service in recent days. Some of you will not know, but on Thursday night, the preacher that we expected did not turn up. He was ill. I got a phone call from his wife that day to tell me that he had the flu, and it was impossible for him to be with us. So that being the case, it fell my lot to bring the word, and the Lord led us along a theme that dealt with missionary work and a great Old Testament missionary verse, and I believe that the study that we did was profitable. But we're thinking again this morning as we come to this subject, gleaning in the field of the Redeemer, of Christian service. And there is a great need for workers. The laborers are few. And if Jesus Christ, when he walked in the flesh here upon the earth, was lamenting over the fact that the laborers were few in his day, certainly things have not changed. And down through the centuries of the Christian church, as far as the work of God is concerned and the Great Commission and fulfilling that commission is concerned, we have always had to lament over the same unhappy situation. The laborers are few. We need to feel the challenge of the fewness of the laborers, the few that are going into God's work today. We ought to feel that burden in our heart, at least to get to the place where we ask the Lord, "What wilt thou have me to do? What can I do in the service of Jesus Christ, whether it's great or whether it's small?" Because there's something for us to do. We ought to feel our indebtedness to the Lord. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me. When we think of all the Lord has done for us as His people, in our redemption especially, but all the provision that He's given to us day by day, spiritually and otherwise, we ought to be asking that question, Lord, what shall I do? What shall I render? What contribution can I make to the service of Jesus Christ in my day? Paul said, I am a debtor. And all of us are debtors to God and debtors to mankind now that we're in Christ. And there is a work for you to do. It might be the work of the ministry. And there certainly is a great need as far as the Lord raising up ministers within our own denomination. We have vacant churches today. We've always had vacant churches. I can remember at Bible College, there were a few then. And every year there always seems to be a few. And sometimes when students went into Bible College, they wondered, would there be a church at the end that could possibly call them? But there's always been vacant churches. And within the next 5 or 6 years, quite a number of our ministers come to retirement. And so there's going to be more vacant churches. So it may be in the work of the ministry. It may be on the mission field. Let's face it and let's be honest. We've sent out very few missionaries in recent years to serve the Lord. We need to pray that the Lord of the harvest would raise up not only ministers of the gospel, but missionaries of the cross to take the message of the gospel to other lands. It might be the home mission, working for the Lord just where you are, serving Him just where you are, getting engaged, if it's possible, on outreach nights, special evenings that are organized to reach out to this community with the gospel. It might be in the children's work. And you will find that that's the place where the Lord wants you to serve Him and get involved on a Tuesday night or other aspects of the children's work. It might be behind the scenes, perhaps where you're not noticed very much, but nonetheless doing a very vital work for the glory of God. Not everyone is called to be a great evangelist. You can think of W.P. Nicholson was a great evangelist in this country last century. And was used powerfully and mightily in the hand of God in the saving of hundreds, thousands of people who came to know the Lord through his ministry. But not everyone is called to be a W.P. Nicholson. Not everyone is enabled for the ministry either. Not everyone is equipped for the mission field. Not everyone is endued with power for some great exploit to be done. Many of us, and I put myself in there, we're just ordinary 5-8 Christians. But there's a work for us to do. You see, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we can say that many of us are gleaners in the harvest field. And that's what Ruth became. Just a gleaner. She was not a wealthy landowner. She was not even at this time married to a wealthy landowner. That would come by and by in the purpose of God when she would be united in matrimony to Boaz. She was not even a reaper. She was a gleaner. She followed the reapers in the field. You could be a gleaner for God. We must learn to take the humble positions in God's work, labor under authority, glean after the reapers. We may not be the instrument in the hand of God to bring thousands to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Very few did that, in fact, as far as God's people are concerned. But we can work quietly, diligently, fervently, and humbly just where we are, where the Lord has placed us in His providence and gives us the opportunity to serve Him. I want you to think about gleaning in the field of the Redeemer. And we have it wonderfully illustrated here in the experience of Ruth in verses 2 and 3 of Ruth chapter 2. Notice her description. It's good to come back to this again, where she is described here as Ruth the Moabite, the Moabitess. I want you to keep in mind who it is who has come to Bethlehem and now is seeking employment in the harvest fields of Israel. She is Ruth the Moabitess. This is the title, this is the description that the Holy Spirit gives to her in our text. We are called to think about her past, Ruth the Moabitess. And God raised up this woman and brings her into the harvest fields to glean. And of course, he had greater things for her in the future. But that's who she was. Think about her background. Being called Ruth the Moabitess, we are compelled to recall her past, her ancestry. Moab, as you know, was a son of Lot by an incestuous relationship with his eldest daughter. His descendants became sinful, pagan, idolaters and enemies to the true people of God. And yet, in mercy, Ruth finds the way, the truth, and the life, and becomes a convert to Judaism. And she joins herself to the Lord's people, and she is brought to worship the true God of Israel in spirit and in truth. She was a trophy of grace. She was a marvel of divine mercy. We can say that she was a monument of sovereign love and redemption. And this is the woman who comes to labor in the field of Boaz the Redeemer. You see, my friends, it doesn't matter what background you and I come from, God has a work for us to do. We don't even need to be brought up in a Christian home. Ruth was not brought up in that kind of environment. She was brought up in idolatry. She was brought up in paganism. She served other gods. We don't need to be brought up in a Christian home, though there are many advantages and benefits of such. All the blessings of knowing a godly mother and a godly father in the home. And sad maybe it is that our young people who have such a privilege are in some cases not saved, and those who are not really walking aright with the Lord and are not serving the Lord, are not in the harvest field gleaning for God. You don't need that kind of a background. God can work in your life and make you into a vessel of divine mercy and use you wondrously in His service. We don't even need to be brought up in a Christian country. And Ulster, of course, has its benefits, and we should thank God for the goodly heritage that we have. When I think of how far departed the mainland has become, and we're mourning over the fact of the departure of England, Scotland and Wales from God in the early morning prayer meeting this morning. You think of those parts of the nation wonderfully blessed with the gospel, blessed with reformation, blessed with revival, blessed with some of the greatest preachers that the world has ever known. When you think of Whitfield and Wesley and Spurgeon and John Knox of Scotland and but a few of the many great reformers, great men of God, we have a glorious heritage as far as the nation is concerned. But when I think of how far departed the mainland has become, and looking at the broader picture, Europe itself, even darker, and other parts of the world, we have cause to thank God for Ulster and for the preservation of the gospel in this land. And we ought to pray and continue to pray earnestly to the Lord that such preservation will be kept, that we will know the gospel in the years to come, that it will not go the way that England has gone, or Scotland, or Wales. That God will step in, and we're praying for revival. I hope it comes. I pray every day for revival. I thank God for the privileges that we have, but we don't even need the benefit of Ulster and such a background of a Christian country as it may be called. Ruth was a Moabitess. She was brought up in spiritual darkness, but God stepped into her life in His matchless grace and brought her to labor in the field in the harvest time. I think of Abraham too. You know, Abraham came from a background of idolatry. And look of how the Lord worked in his life, called him in His grace and mercy from Ur of the Chaldees, brought them into the promised land. You read in the book of Joshua and the chapter 24 and verse 2 about the background of Abraham. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. Even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." That was the upbringing of Abraham, but the Lord called him and made him into the friend of God and the father of the faithful. And my friend, you may come from a different background. You may be like Ruth in your upbringing. You may have been brought up in idolatry, maybe in a Roman Catholic background, or some of the cults or some of the other religions of the world, or even as an atheist in no religion at all. But you have been brought nigh to God, and the Lord has worked His grace in your life. My friend, He has a work for you to do in the harvest field. As you think of her background, we must also speak about her conversion through the influence and the witness of Naomi, and no doubt the other members of her family. Ruth came to trust in the true God of Israel, and she was converted from her heathen, idolatrous ways. Remember the clear testimony that she bore in verse 16 of the previous chapter, chapter 1. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God." And if you note what it says in verse 12 of chapter 2, where Boaz speaks to her and says, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Ruth was converted to the truth. She was brought to know the Lord, to trust in the Lord. And you cannot serve God aright until you are converted yourself. That stands to reason. Otherwise, you have the blind leading the blind, and Jesus says both of them will fall into the pit. In fact, if you are saved, you cannot but serve the Lord. That's how we ought to feel. God did not send His Son to the cross to purchase eternal redemption for you and I, to deliver us from sin and from hell, to pardon all our sins and make us His own, for us to sit back on our laurels and do nothing. No, we're saved to serve. Having been put into Christ and saved by sovereign grace, we have an obligation to serve the Lord in the harvest field of this world. Think about her condition as well, as we think about her background, as we think about the description of Ruth the Moabitess. She has come to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law. She has come there a very poor woman indeed, stripped of anything that they once had. Naomi had lost everything. Remember, she came home empty. Really, they were nothing more than paupers. They were beggars. That's what Ruth was. That's why Ruth had to make ends meet by going into the field to glean the ears of corn. This employment, you will recall, was reserved for the poor, for the stranger of the land. It was a kind of a welfare system, so that those who were the poorest among them could at least get something to eat. This reminds me that not many mighty are called. Not many. It doesn't say not any, but not many mighty are called. And I think most of us that are involved in Christian work and service are very thankful to the Lord for that passage of Scripture that was written by one of the most brilliant men that this world has ever seen. One of the most brilliant scholars of all time, the Apostle Paul. But Paul, brilliant though he was, he writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and he says to them in verse 26, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Ruth was not born great. She was not born wealthy. She was not born from a high position. She came from a lowly, humble background. Isn't this a great encouragement to us all? God uses ordinary people. It was the common people that heard him gladly. Most of our Lord's disciples were very ordinary men, fishermen by and large. It's a holy boldness, you see. It is a divine anointing that we need in God's work. The enemies of Christ saw in Peter and in John something that education and scholarship, money and wealth, culture and refinement could never give. They saw a holy boldness. And yet, you remember, they were unlearned and ignorant men. Many of you will have heard of D.L. Moody, one of the great American evangelists, who was used by the Lord to see hundreds of thousands of people brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. He was born in a place called Northfield to a large family. His father was a small farmer and stonemason. He was also an alcoholic and died at the age of 41 when Dwight Moody was only 4 years old. He had five older brothers and a younger sister, with an additional twin brother and sister born 1 month after his father's death. His mother struggled to support the family. But even with her best efforts, some of the children had to be sent away to work for their room and board. Dwight himself was sent off, where he received, we're told, cornmeal porridge and milk 3 times a day. He complained to his mother, but when his mother found out that he was getting it every day and that he was still healthy, she sent him back to work. Even during this time, his mother continued to send him to church. And together with his 8 siblings, he was raised in the things of God. His oldest brother ran away and was not heard of by any of the family for many years. When Moody himself turned 17, he moved to Boston, where he began to work in his uncle's shoe shop. Very lowly background. And yet, my friends, the Lord saved this young man and made him into one of the greatest preachers that this world has ever known. R.A. Torrey, speaking about D.L. Moody, said this: 86 years ago, February the 5th, 1837, there was born of poor parents in a humble farmhouse in Northfield a little baby who was to become the greatest man, as I believe, of his generation or of his century. Dwight L. Moody. After our great generals, great statesmen, great scientists, and great men of letters have passed away and been forgotten, and their work and its helpful influence has come to an end, the work of D.L. Moody will go on, and its saving influence continue and increase, bringing blessing not only to every state in the Union, but to every nation on earth. Yes, it will continue throughout the ages of eternity. Dear Christian, you may come from a very humble background indeed. A fisherman, like the disciples. A farming background, like D.L. Moody. A factory worker, or a shop assistant, like Moody became himself. But God can put his hand of love and power upon your life and use you in the field of service. May he be pleased to do just that. Her description. Notice quickly her desire. Notice what it says in our text. Let me now go to the field. Ruth had a desire to work in the harvest field, even if it was just to be a gleaner. She didn't need to be told. She knew that it was her duty. She knew it was her responsibility. She was not forced to the work. She was not coerced or compelled, except by her own inward desire. She went willingly. In God's work, when it comes to serving the Lord, we often speak about three requirements. If you're ever going to do something for the Lord, ever go into His work, there's three things you need. You need a desire, you need the ability, and you need the opportunity. Those three things. You need a desire, you need the ability to do whatever God is calling you to do, and you need the opportunity. In other words, the door is going to open for you. I wonder, have you got the desire? Have you got the desire that Ruth had to go and work in the field? Are you burdened for those that are lost? Sadly, many of God's professing children have lost their vision for the souls of men. They do not care that souls are lost. They do not bother to carry the message of the cross to a needy world. They do not witness for the Savior. They do not go into the field. And all around us there is this cry going up in 1,000 hearts, "No man careth for my soul." There's no one to tell me. No one cares that I'm a lost soul going down into the caverns of the damned. Do we not hear that cry in our ears from those who live round about us? You know, Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God and our Savior, we are told was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. Jesus had a vision. Jesus had a burden. He had a desire. He said, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day." He wept over sinners. He wept over Jerusalem. I think of what is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, in the chapter 23 and verse 37, where Jesus weeps over the city and He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not." Jesus had a desire in His soul, burning for the unconverted of His time, weeping over them. Paul felt what he described as great heaviness and continual sorrow. You ever felt like that, Christian? You ever felt like that over the lost? Great heaviness? Continual sorrow? I don't think there's one of us can read the account written by Paul in Romans chapter 9 without a sense of shame that we don't get near the burden that Paul had, near the desire that he had when he penned those words and said, "I say the truth in Christ and lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." What about your brethren? What about your kinsmen? Dear Christian, this meeting, what about our families that are lost? What about those that are related to us round about? What about our neighbors? Have you ever felt that way about them? We need a desire to go and work in the field of service. Oh, that God would open our eye to see, that we might look in the fields and then bring us to say, "Lord, let me now go to the field." I could give you reasons why you should go to the field of service. I haven't time. Time's running away with us, but I would love to develop this just a little bit. But let me say, you ought to go to the field of service because God has shown you mercy. That for nothing else, the fact that God has saved you, plucked you as a brand from the burning. Also because we have the light and the understanding. We have knowledge. Many dark souls out there have no knowledge of the gospel, no real knowledge. Because we are obligated to them. Because we are commanded by Christ. Because of the judgment seat, that day when we're going to give an account for our stewardship, what we do on earth. Because sinners are blinded and lost and undone. Because hell is an awful place. Because eternity is forever. I would love to develop those, but my friends, think upon them. Do I hear someone say, "Let me now go to the field"? "Here am I, Lord, send me. Lord, what will Thou have me to do?" Notice also her duty. What was her duty? It was to glean. Let me go to the field and glean. She was not a reaper. I want to underscore that again. She was but a gleaner. And remember the difference. Remember what the Bible teaches in this. Now I know there's a sense when we win a soul to Christ we're reapers. But I want to draw the difference between the reaper and the gleaner as we have it in the Word of God here today. The reapers went out into the fields. They reaped the thousands of grain. If some of that grain fell as it was being reaped, it was to be left there. Those little pieces that were scattered over the earth so that the gleaners could come and pick up those little pieces. They were not to reap right into the corners of the field. They were to leave the corners so that the gleaners could have a little bit extra in the corners of the field. She was not the reaper. She was a gleaner. I told you about D.L. Moody. Undoubtedly one of the greatest evangelists of all time. A man who God saved and made into a great preacher. Remember, he was just an ordinary man from a humble background. He was one of those weak instruments that God chose to confound the mighty. He had very little education before his conversion. In fact, when he was 17 years of age, he could hardly read or write. In a Bible class one day, when they were told to turn to the Gospel of John, he couldn't even find John's Gospel. He was searching in the Old Testament for it. And yet, my friends, the Lord took this man. And after his conversion, he became a proficient scholar, one of the greatest orators in gospel preaching that the world has ever seen. God made him a reaper. He was instrumental in God's hand of seeing tens of thousands of people saved, but not everyone is a reaper. Not many are ordained of God to win the thousands. Most will be gleaners. Most of us will gather the few that remain. In many ways, Edward Kimball was the gleaner. He was D.L. Moody's Sabbath school teacher. Here's what Moody said in his own testimony. When I was in Boston, I used to attend a Sunday school class. And one day, I recollect a Sabbath school teacher came round behind the counter of the shop I used to work in. And put his hand upon my shoulder and talked to me about Christ and my soul. I had not felt I had a soul till then. I said, this is a very strange thing. Here is a man who never saw me until within a few days, and he's weeping over my sins, and I never shed a tear about them. But I understand it now, and know what it is to have a passion for men's souls and weep over their sins. I don't remember what he said, but I can feel the power of that young man's hand on my shoulder tonight. Young Christian men, go and lay your hand on your comrade's shoulder and point him to Jesus tonight. Well, he got me up to the school, and it was not long before I was brought into the kingdom of God. When I read that story, I cannot help but think of Peter and Andrew. Peter, the reaper. Andrew, the gleaner. Peter, the one who won the thousands to the Lord. But Andrew, you don't read much about him, but he won Peter to the Lord. We read of only one convert that Andrew had, a gleaner in the field. But if there hadn't been an Andrew, there would never have been a Peter. You can be a gleaner. You can be an Andrew. You can be an Edward Kimball. You can lay your hand upon someone's shoulder, some child in your Sabbath school class, some child in your family who is still a stranger to grace and to God, some unconverted friend at school, some poor blinded soul at your work, some lost soul in your neighborhood. Dear child of God, go and glean. Go and glean for the sake of the Savior. And then let me close by directing your attention to verse 3. Her director, just keeping with the alliteration there. She came to the field of Boaz. Verse 3 says, she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Ruth came to the field of Boaz, who was her kinsman redeemer. He is the one who performed that duty of redemption to Ruth and brought her unto himself as his bride. And I just want, in closing, to remind you that Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He became man. He dwelt among us. He took upon him the form of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And there upon that center tree on the hill outside the city wall, called Calvary, he laid down his life in sacrifice to purchase eternal redemption. And in so doing, he bought our souls from the slave market of sin. He delivered us from the misery and the agony of a lost eternity. And we can say today, he is our Redeemer. The mighty work of redemption has been done. Once from my God I wandered far, and with his holy will made war. But now my songs to God abound, I'm standing on redemption ground. O joyous hour when God to me a vision gave of Calvary. My bonds were loosed, my soul unbound, I sang upon redemption ground. No words of merit now I plead, but Jesus take for all my need. No righteousness in me is found except upon redemption ground. Beloved, you and I, saved by the grace of God, are standing on redemption ground, all because of the kinsman redeemer who went to the cross of Calvary and purchased salvation for us. Have you come to work in the field of the Redeemer? Are you gleaning for him? There's no greater person that we could work for. No greater director, no greater master, no greater Lord than the blessed kinsman Redeemer Jesus Christ. Nor is there any greater motive than getting your eyes on him and knowing something of what the apostle talked about when he said, "The love of Christ constraineth me." Oh, that Christ's love would burn itself into your heart and mine. That matchless love that laid hold upon us as sinners and drew us irresistibly unto himself. And that love of the Redeemer be the very motivation that sends us forth to glean in the harvest field of the Redeemer. May God help us to be gleaners for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. Lord, let us never forget where we came from. Let us never forget the pit, as the Bible says, from which we have been digged. Maybe a background similar to Ruth. Certainly we were all far away from God. Our sins to this day grieve us. But Father, we thank thee that we've been called out and converted to Christ, changed by grace and saved for a purpose. Lord, you've saved us that we might serve thee, that we might go and glean in the field of the Redeemer. I pray today that we'll catch the vision afresh, that you'll stir our souls again, that we will not primarily be caught up with the things of time and our own business, but that we will be caught up with the things of eternity and Christ's business. And should we never be called to reap the thousands, Lord, help us to be the gleaner, gathering the ones and the twos unto the Savior. O God, open our hearts. Give us a love for the unconverted. Give us a love for Christ that will be the very motivation. Let us know his love for us, and may our hearts be stirred. Bless thy word to us now, and over the next number of months, may we see things happening. May we act upon what we hear. And Lord, may we have a fruitful time, a gathering in of precious sheaves unto God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.